Well, after almost a couple of months, I want to get back to the Suffering and Deliverance series. We did take a bit of a sabbatical to talk about COVID vaccines and mask mandates and dealing with disappointment, prolonged sickness, and the Lord's Supper, and some things that I thought were necessary to deal with at the time. So I do want to get back to this for a while anyway, or for a week. I think I might have something else to do next week. But anyway, we will eventually get through it as time goes on. But basically, in a long series like this, as things come up that I need to preach on, then I will do it. I've already covered the suffering portion of this outline. I don't know if I sent the outline to you about a month ago and then never got to it. So I'm on page 42 if you do have an outline. But anyway, I covered the suffering portion a long time ago. But I wanted to revisit that just briefly because I personally am suffering a great affliction right now because my wife is in the Philippines. And it's terrible. I have to make my own breakfast. She made and froze me 60 meals, so lunch and dinner for every day that she's gone. But I have to warm them up. I have to remember to thaw them out. I got to use the microwave or the oven. I have to make my own coffee. I have to do my own dishes. I know it's terrible. I know. I see the looks on your faces. I have to do all the cleaning. I got to do the laundry. I'm suffering terrible affliction, so I would appreciate your prayers. But seriously, though, I obviously do miss her very much, and it is difficult. We have not been apart one night until last Tuesday. In 5 years of marriage, that was the first night that we ever spent apart. So anyway, I would appreciate your prayers, seriously. But, you know, she does take really good care of me, obviously, and did everything ahead of time to make it as easy as possible. So I'm kind of kidding about how rough it is. So I do want to talk about deliverance again today. And if you'll remember last time, and this was, like I said, almost 2 months ago, we left off talking about King David and how he was persecuted by Saul. And then we will also look the next time the next part of this, we're also going to still be looking at King David because he was also persecuted by his son Absalom. So he had a lot of persecution in his life. So we made it halfway through King Saul's persecution of him last time. And we saw last time that Saul tried to kill David 11 times, if you'll remember that. We got through a number of those times, and we'll finish up the rest of them now. So we're, like I said, if you have the outline, we're on page 42. We're down there in the middle, where Saul persecuted David and tried to kill him at Keilah. So if you turn to 1 Samuel 23 and verse 1, we'll see here that David was told that the Philistines were fighting against Keilah and robbing the threshing floors. So this is kind of typical of how things happen. Not only has David been being persecuted and he's been being hounded from place to place, well, now he gets this bad news that the Philistines have taken Keilah and that they're pillaging the place, and he decides he's going to go down there and help. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 1 says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors.'" So after getting counsel from the Lord twice, David decided to go down and slay the Philistines and save the people of Keilah. It did take a couple of times of getting counsel for this. He didn't need to get a couple of times of counsel. He only really needed one counsel and just to do what God said, but the Lord was merciful in this case. In 1 Samuel 23:2-6, it says, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?'" This is wise of him. Rather than just making a decision without getting any counsel, he gets the counsel and he asks the Lord, "Should I go and smite them?" "And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?'" So his men they get a little bit of trepidation here. They're afraid of what's going on in Judah. How much worse is it going to be if we get out and fight with the Philistines? We already have enough trouble as it is. So they're doubting the word of the Lord here. Verse 4, "Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, and I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So you see the long suffering of God here, because David said, should I go down? And the Lord said, yep, go down. And then David's men give him some other bad advice, and they're worried and using, basing their decision on fear, not on faith. And so David goes again, and he asks the Lord the same question again. And instead of slapping him up for his unbelief, the Lord just repeats it. Yep, go down to the Philistines. I'm going to deliver him into your hand. Verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. So the Lord's word indeed did hold true. They were able to defeat the Philistines there. They even got some plunder out of it. But the thing is, as we'll see here in just a minute, these men that they saved didn't even appreciate what David had done for them. But we'll get to that here in just a minute. So now David's in Keilah, and Saul finds out that David's there, and he just assumes that God has delivered him into his hand because he's shut up in the city. So he calls all his people of war to go down to Keilah and to fight against David. So Saul just takes this as a sign from heaven. Here David is shut up in this city and he's got nowhere to go. Obviously the Lord must have delivered him into my hand, Saul thinks. Verses 7 and 8. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut up, or for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, you want to learn a lesson from this, and there are so many lessons as we go through this. A lot of the lessons I'll sum up at the end, but this one here, you just want to remember, you don't want to assume that we know the will of God by apparent fortuitous events. Because Saul looks at this and says, here's David in this town that's surrounded by gates and bars. Basically, he's shut in. The town's walled. There's nowhere he can go. Obviously, the Lord has put him there so that I can destroy him. I've been trying to kill David for so long, and now the Lord put him in a place where he can't get out. Clearly a sign from heaven. It was not a sign from heaven. Not at all. So you never want to look at fortuitous events and just assume that, oh, this thing happened. What a coincidence. The Lord must want me to do this thing. No, not necessarily. Consider the Word of God, what it says about what you want to do, not your circumstances, because your circumstances will often deceive you. God may put circumstances in your path that may make it look like there's a good thing to do, like it just everything just lined right up, and yet this is not according to the will of God. Because if Saul would have been thinking biblically, he would have realized, David's a good man, a man after God's own heart. He's the new anointed king of Israel. I shouldn't kill him. He's never done anything wrong to me. He's only been loyal and faithful to me. Therefore, my circumstances are telling me to kill him, and he's been delivered into my hand, and God is telling me not to. So you always want to go with what God says, not with some amazing coincidence that just appears to be a sign from heaven. Always go with what the Word of God says. Like Jonah. Remember Jonah? The Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them. Jonah goes down to the seashore, and there just happens to be, and he wants to go to Tarsus. Was it Tarsus or Java? And he wanted to go to Tarsus, and there just happens to be a ship there leaving for Tarsus right then. And what does Jonah conclude? Huh? The Lord wants me to go to Tarsus. I mean, he told me to go to Nineveh, but clearly there's a ship here going to Tarsus. He wants me to go to Tarshish. Do what God said. Not what you think seems to be like such a gift from heaven with some lucky circumstance. All right, anyway, so David got wind of Saul's plan and inquired of the Lord and found out that the men of Keilah would deliver him up to Saul. So he departed out of the city and was spared death again. This is interesting also. This is in verses 9 through 13. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. So I want you to notice something here. Number one, people who you help will sometimes turn on you. He delivered these men in Keilah. He didn't have to do that, but he went down there and defeated the Philistines and saved them. And what do? Turn them into the enemy. They did the old Benedict Arnold thing. Turned on them. They did the Judas Iscariot thing. Turned them over to the enemy. He did them good. They repaid him with evil. But a second thing to note here, and this is more of a theological point. This is really interesting. God knows not only what will happen, but he also knows what could have happened or what would have happened. See, David asked him, is Saul coming down? And he says, yes, Saul's coming down. Well, actually, Saul never did come down because David got out of there ahead of time. But Saul knew that, but the Lord knew that Saul would have, was going to come down, even though it actually, in fact, never happened, but it would have happened. And then he says, are the men of Keilah, are they going to turn me into Saul? And he says, they're going to do it. They never did, because David got out of there. But the Lord knew that they would. So not only does the Lord know what will happen, but he knows what could happen. Of all the possibilities out there, of all the potentialities, God knows them all. And that's really fascinating if you think about it. So anytime we go and we're having a hard time with a decision and you pray to the Lord, just remember that the Lord knows not only what's going to happen, but what could happen, and he could prevent things that might happen. He could totally change the course of history based on your prayer. You realize that the course of history was changed because of David's prayer? David asked the Lord what to do. If David wouldn't have asked the Lord what to do and he would have just stayed there, Saul would have come down and killed him. The course of history was changed. The Messiah would have never come had David not asked inquiry of the Lord. David would have died. The Messiah would have never come. Think about that. Think about that the next time you make a decision without going to the Lord first. You could change the course of history. So Saul pursued David and tried to kill him next in the wilderness of Ziph. So David was delivered that time. I don't remember what number we're on anymore. But anyway, there's one more time he was delivered. So now he ends up going to the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul is going to pursue him there. And David hid out in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him out every day, but the Lord delivered him from Saul. So this was just something that Saul was not going to let up on, verses 14 and 15. He was just consumed by it. It was every single day Saul woke up in the morning, I'm going to kill David. I'm going to find where he is, and I'm going to kill him. Every single day. Verses 14 and 15 says, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. It reminds me of the verses which talk about that the wicked, that they sleep not except they cause some to fall, and they dream up evil on their beds, and in the morning they practice it. This was Saul, every night, probably going to bed, just thinking, I wonder where David is. I'm gonna find him tomorrow and kill him. But the Lord wasn't going to allow it. So just remember that. You can have powerful enemies against you that are literally scheming every single day how they're going to destroy you. And if the Lord doesn't want you destroyed, they're not going to get you, no matter what. Just remember that. So Jonathan went to the wilderness to strengthen David's hand in God. Boy, to have a friend like Jonathan is a huge blessing. Verses 16 through 18. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. He just didn't give him a motivational talk. He strengthened his hand in God. He gave him the promises of God. I have no doubt he reminded him of the promises of God in the scripture and told him about God's faithfulness. He strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I will be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Jonathan was Saul's son. I think his oldest son. I have to look that up, but I'm pretty sure Jonathan would have been in line to be king when Saul died. That's how it worked. When the king dies, his son becomes the king. So here's Jonathan, the next king of Israel, except Jonathan knows that the Lord has already anointed David the next king of Israel. And Jonathan, rather than despising and envying David for that, Jonathan loves David because David's a good man. David's a man after God's own heart. And Jonathan pledges to be there for David and even to be next to him, to serve him, to be his right-hand man. Just imagine that. Imagine being the son of a king and then some other kid that's not in the kingly line at all, the Lord anoints him to be king, and you just decide, you know what, I'm going to serve you. Even though I should be on the throne, I'm going to stand next to you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be there for you. This is Jonathan. This is a good friend right here. So the Ziphites told Saul that David was in the woods in the hill of Hakaliah, and they offered to deliver him into his hand. You see, David's got all kinds of friends here. The men of what the other place, I already forgot the name of it, Keilah, they turned him in. Now these jerks in Hilkiah, or Hakaliah, are going to turn him in too as soon as they find out he's there. Verses 19 and 20. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakaliah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and put and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. You come down, we're going to deliver him treacherously. We're going to turn him over. All you got to do is come down. We'll just deliver him right into your hand. Real nice of these guys. So Saul's delighted to find out about this, and he tells him to go find out where David's hiding so he could come and kill him. So verse 21. And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Just remember, the wicked can talk piously too. Now Saul actually was a child of God, but he was a child of God that was living in wickedness. And we know he's a child of God because it says the Lord gave him a new heart and he prophesied with the prophets and so on. But an evil spirit came unto Saul because he had envy and hatred in his heart toward David. But here's a guy, here's actually a child of God, but is living very wickedly, total hypocrite. And what does he say? Blessed be ye of the Lord. Just remember that every guy out there that says praise the Lord, and there are many of them, every guy that says praise the Lord is not necessarily a godly follower of God. Some of these people, I mean, it is literally using the Lord's name in vain, because everything is praise the Lord. Stubbed my toe this morning, praise the Lord. Was constipated, I feel miserable, praise the Lord, right? I mean, just everything's praise the Lord. And they just say it, they don't even think about it, just praise the Lord. You tell them, hey, something happened, praise the Lord. Like they don't even, it never even crosses their mind. When you say something like that, when you use the Lord's name, when you say praise the Lord, you better mean praise the Lord. When you say thank God, you better mean thank God. When you say, oh Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. I say that all the time when I sigh, oh Lord. But I'm really talking to God. That's fine. If you're actually talking to God, go ahead. But you be careful about using the Lord's name in vain when you're not really talking to God. You're just using it as a word. But anyway, Saul here says, Blessed be ye of the Lord. He gets religion now as he's trying to murder, you know, God's man. How about that? Go, I pray you, prepare yet and know and see his place where his haunt is. That's an old word that means his dwelling place, basically, where he's hanging out. There's a place in Scripture where it says about where David's men were wont to haunt, W-O-N-T, haunt. not W-A-N-T, but want, like where they were used to going, where they were want to hunt. In other words, where they went to hang out normally. That's just a really cool phrase, where they were want to hunt. I love that. Anyway, he says, and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. Well, isn't that the pot calling the kettle black? David deals very subtly. Oh, yeah. Coming from the guy that's trying to murder him continually. Verse 23. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. So he makes this deal with them. Well, the problem was that David was not in Ziph. David was in Maon. They thought he was in Ziph. Apparently, I don't know if he'd gotten wind of this or what, but he ends up in Maon, verse 24. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. So he's just always one step ahead of Saul. But it's going to come to the point where Saul is going to have him totally enclosed, totally compassed in. So now Saul hears that David is in Maon, and he pursues after him there, verse 25. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. So right there is the answer to my question that I asked myself. They told David Saul was coming, so he got down into Maon. He left Ziph. It's always really important to have good intelligence when you're in a war. If you don't have good intelligence, you're going to lose. And of course, it helps whenever the Lord is on your side and, you know, feeding you information that you couldn't know otherwise. We don't exactly have that benefit today like David did, but that would be exceptionally helpful. So Saul was closing in on David. Saul's on one side of the mountain. David's on the other side of the mountain. And David's surrounded. Verse 26. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. And Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. I love the built-in dictionary. Compassed, what does that mean? Round about, right? He circled them, in other words. David's surrounded. He's on one side of the mountain, and Saul's people are on the other side of the mountain all around him. There's nowhere he can go. And now it's looking pretty helpless. Saul's totally surrounded him. There's nowhere to turn. And it looks like it's finally over. Saul's finally going to kill him. This is it. David put up a good fight, but this is it. Saul's got 3,000 men against David's 600. It's over. He may as well go down fighting, but David's going to die. But something changes. Just as Saul was ready to crush him, a messenger came to Saul telling him that the Philistines had invaded the land, and Saul left pursuing David and went after the Philistines. This is so neat. Verses 27 through 28. So David's totally surrounded here. But there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called the place Shelah Hema Likoth. And in case you didn't know what that means, it means the Rock of Divisions, as I just read in the center column of my Bible. The Rock of Divisions, they divided. Saul ended up going off some other place, didn't stay. So just think about it. Here David is, and it's just looking like there's no hope. Totally surrounded. What are we going to do now? And a messenger comes to Saul and says, the Philistines have invaded. You got to leave right now. And he withdraws. Kind of like when Jesus told the disciples in prophesying of 70 AD that when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the time is nigh, the desolation's nigh, and let them be which be in Judea head for the hills. And basically what happened was Cestius, the Roman general, surrounded the city, and then he got word, I think is what history says, he got word of some invading army somewhere else in the empire, and he had to go and fight that battle, and he took off, and then they were spared, the ones that listened. But David was spared again, because God orchestrated it that way. Why do you think those Philistines invaded the land at that particular time? Because God had them invade the land at that time. That's why. Right? The wicked are God's arm. They're God's hand. God used the Assyrians, right, to punish Israel. God used the Babylonians. God has control of the armies of this earth, and he has control of the hearts of the kings, and he turneth them whithersoever he will, just like the rivers of water. He brought those Philistines into the land at that time so that Saul could be distracted to save David. God's providence is amazing. So David escaped and went to the strongholds of En-Gedi, verse 29. And David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. If you didn't have the pronunciation marks that I have, you'd think it was En-Gedi or something, but it's En-Gedi if you had a Cambridge anyway. So he goes up to these strongholds. So he gets in a better position, in other words. He was pretty well surrounded by Saul before, not in a good position. Now he goes up into the strongholds. So not only did the Lord deliver him, but he brought him into a better place. So once again, David is delivered from death by God. Well, so then, of course, Saul, when he's finished fighting with the Philistines, he's told that David is in En-Gedi, and he takes 3,000 chosen soldiers, and he hunts him down there. Saul is just not giving up. 1 Samuel 24:1-2. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. All these snitches out there. Everybody's just constantly telling on David. I mean, why can't you leave the poor guy alone? He's got 600 guys that are distressed and in debt, and what was the other one? Debt, distressed, and discontented. Right? He's got 600, I think there were 400. He must have got 200 more along the way. Because there was 400 to start with, I'm pretty sure. 500? 400? 600? Was there 600? I thought it was... Let me go back. I thought it was... No, it was. It was 400. And then he had 600 later. If you look in 1 Samuel 22 and verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men. But then later on in this passage somewhere, we just read a minute ago, that he had 600 with him. So he had acquired another couple of hundred. But anyway, he's basically got a bunch of lowlifes in his army serving with him. Saul's got 3,000 special forces men, basically, you know, the chosen soldiers. He's got the best of the best, and these people just can't quit ratting out David and telling Saul where he is. I mean, David just can't catch a break. 1 Samuel 24:1-2. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. You know, it's interesting. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the Old Testament saints that hid themselves in the caves and dens of the earth. Well, David was one of them, as a matter of fact. He was hiding in a cave. We're going to read about this here in just a minute. But he's in the rocks. You know, he was a precursor to some of the Walden Seas and the saints in the Dark Ages that hid up in the caves and dens of the earth in the Alps in Europe when the Catholics were persecuting them relentlessly, just like Saul was persecuting David. Kind of makes sense. David was the progenitor of Jesus Christ. David suffered, hid in the caves and dens of the earth because of Saul, because of some wayward child of God. And then the seed of Jesus Christ, who's the seed of David, his seed likewise hides in the caves and dens of the earth because of some wayward, maybe children of God, maybe just flat out reprobates. It's hard to tell. Most of them probably weren't children of God that were persecuting the saints at all. But anyway, so Saul goes there to Engedi, and he enters into a cave to relieve himself. And it just so happened that David and his men are hiding in the cave. Talk about bad luck for David. He just happens to be in this cave, and Saul needs to use the toilet, and just happens to pick that cave to turn into his outhouse. But the Lord turned that one around too. Verse 3. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. When it says there he went in to cover his feet, it's talking about he was pooping. Right? I mean, we do this today. You think you sit on the toilet, and what do? If you're a man, when you have pants or shorts on, or if you're a woman, you have a skirt on. If you have a dress, it'd be different. But what do? You pull them down, and they cover your feet, right? You're covering your feet. In those days, of course, you'd squat down, so it'd be like this. You know, just do a demonstration for you. You know, when you're like this, well, what are you doing, right? Your clothes are covering your feet, just in case you didn't know how that worked. So he was in there defecating anyway, in David's cave. Now, this would just be a word of wisdom. If you're going to go and defecate in a cave, you might want to search it out and just make sure the guy you're trying to kill is not there waiting for you in the cave, right? So the next time you go to the bathroom, maybe check behind the door or something. You never know who might be there. So this could have been the death of David if Saul would have found him in the cave. I mean, this would have been it. Or on the other hand, it would have been the death of Saul if David wouldn't have been a lot better man than he. And we'll look at that here in a second. But Saul didn't know he was there, and David was again delivered from death. Now David's men try to talk him into killing Saul, but David won't do it. But instead, David cuts off the skirt of Saul's robe, verses 4 through 7. Because David was a good man, David recognized that even though Saul was out of the way, Saul was the Lord's anointed. Saul was the anointed king of Israel, and until God took him out of that office, legally God had already taken him out, but until God actually, in practice, took him out of that office, David was not going to rise up against that man. David was going to wait. This is another good lesson. You wait on the Lord. Do not take matters into your own hands. The Lord will take care of things. 1 Samuel 24, 4 through 7. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. So these men are telling him, hey, the day's here. The Lord's been telling you he's going to deliver you or deliver Saul into your hands, and now it's here. See, once again, they are looking at fortuitous events now and assuming God wants you to kill him. But I don't think God did want him to kill him at that time, because God wanted to take care of Saul himself, and he did later. So David didn't take the fortuitous events that he had and assume, oh, this is the will of God, I'm going to go kill him now. He didn't do that either. But he did cut off the skirt of his robe. So I'm assuming Saul took off the robe before he covered his feet. So it must have been his other garments that were covering his feet. And David cut off the bottom of his robe. Saul didn't even realize it, as we'll see here in a second. Verse 5, And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. This is one of those things where, at the time, seemed like a really good thing to do. I'll show him. I'll cut off that skirt, and he's going to realize that he was within an inch of death and that I could have killed him. And then afterwards, he's like, ooh, why did I do that? That's the king. I mean, I just cut off the skirt of the king. That's wrong. Why did I do that? And he said, verse 6, And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. You always want to be careful against going up against God's man. Even if God's man, in this case, God's man was clearly wrong. But even if God's man is wrong, you want to make sure you give some leeway and you let God take care of that. Verse 7. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Saul doesn't even know what's going on here. They must have been whispering, obviously. He didn't even hear what they were saying. Didn't realize that David had cut off part of his robe. So after Saul leaves the cave, then David went out and he cried unto him, telling him that he had spared his life. Verses 8 through 15. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. He still has respect for this man that's tried to kill him 10 times almost. He still calls him my lord. He bows down to him. He's still respectful to him. It's amazing. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy hurt'?" Who's telling you this? Saul, why are you listening to these guys that are telling you that I am trying to hurt you? I could have just killed you and I didn't, is what he's telling him. Verse 10, "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." You can imagine David speaking to Saul, and he's like, "Look, I've got this piece of your robe," and Saul looks down. Oh, man. I had no idea. I mean, that had to really take him by surprise. David says, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." The Lord's going to judge, and the Lord's going to avenge, and he'll take care of you, Saul, if he wants to, but I'm not going to be the one that does it. "As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." You know, there were other proverbs. This would have been obviously before Solomon's proverbs, because Solomon wasn't born yet. It's just interesting here. There are a few different proverbs that are cited in the Bible that were just sayings that the Jews had, and none of them to me sound anywhere near as good as Solomon's proverbs. So it just shows you, when a man's writing under the inspiration of God, it sounds a lot better. You know, the wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. Well, yeah, that's pretty obvious, right? I mean, that to me is not like this real profound proverb, because this is just a saying that these guys have. When you read Solomon's proverbs, that's a different story. Those things are coming directly from the mouth of God. Verse 14, "After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea?" He's referring to himself. "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand." He calls him my Lord, and he calls himself a dead dog and a flea. That's how he viewed himself. And what does the scripture tell us? Humble yourself and the Lord will lift you up. On the other hand, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. David humbles himself, the Lord lifts him up. Saul proudly tries to kill David and he ends up destroyed. So Saul recognized that David was more righteous than he. So after asking David to swear not to kill his family after he was king, Saul went home. Verses 16 through 22. "And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept." He's such a double-minded man. He goes from wanting to kill him to now weeping because his son is speaking to him. "And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go away? Will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, and David and his men gat him up unto the hold. David's pretty wise, though, if you see this, because you notice Saul goes home. David doesn't go home. David goes up in the hold. David's been, you know, this isn't his first rodeo. David has been dealing with Saul, and Saul has numerous times said basically the same thing. You're better than I am. You know, why am I trying to kill you? And had said he wouldn't do it, and he just kept doing it. So David was doing what, was it Ronald Reagan said, trust but verify? I don't even know if he was trusting him, but he was being wary. Right? When you've dealt with somebody that's been unfaithful to you repeatedly, don't believe everything they say. Be wary of what they say. Somebody like that really has to prove themselves before they should have your trust again. So David was once again delivered out of the hand of Saul. David did not take matters into his own hand to kill Saul, but rather he waited on the Lord to take vengeance on him, like we're told in Romans chapter 12, 19 through 21. This is a perfect illustration of this commandment of God here, that we are not to take vengeance. Because if there was ever a person that could have taken vengeance on his enemy, it was David. He had him right in his hand, and it'll happen again too. He could have killed him, at least on two different occasions, and he never did. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. See, Saul was overcome of evil. He was just so consumed with evil that all he could think about was how he was going to kill David. But David overcame evil with good. David could have returned to Saul in kind what Saul gave to him. He could have killed Saul, but he didn't. He let that up to the Lord. That's a good lesson for us all. So Saul just makes this wonderful promise to David. He makes this wonderful confession that David's more righteous than I. Has David promised not to destroy his family when he's king? But, kind of like old Pharaoh, he goes back on his word. And he pursues after David, and he tries to kill him again in the wilderness of Ziph. See, he'd made peace with him there at Engedi in chapter 24. Then the Ziphites came to Saul, and he told him that David's hiding out in the hill of Hakilah again. Chapter 26, in verse 1, we're going to skip over a chapter. So there were some things that happened there when David was on the run, and he went to the guy named Nabal, and he wanted to get some help, and Nabal wasn't going to help him, and David was ready to kill him, and Nabal's wife Abigail comes out and presents some food to him and asks him, begs him for mercy, and the Lord ends up killing Nabal. David didn't kill him, and then David took his wife. So, you know, that worked out a lot better. If David would have killed Nabal, David would have been in trouble. But David let the Lord kill him and then took his wife. So then we get to chapter 26. And the Ziphites are at it again. These guys are unfaithful. Let me tell you what, if I ever meet a guy from Ziph, I am not going to trust him. I'm going to have my eye on him. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? That's where they told him he was hiding before. He went back and went back to the same place. Now, apparently Saul had forgotten about David's kindness, and he takes his 3,000 chosen soldiers again, and he goes back out to the wilderness of Ziph looking for David. I mean, this is like deja vu all over again, right? You've heard that, right? Yogi Berra quote, deja vu all over again. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 2, or 1 Samuel 26 and verse 2. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, David was wise. He made sure that it was Saul. He thought it was Saul, but he actually sent some spies out there, made sure it was Saul. When he knew that it was Saul and Saul was camped out against him, then he went and he stole Saul's spear and his cruse of water, which were next to him as he slept. Now, I gotta say, this is a pretty gutsy move. You go into the camp of the enemy, it'd be like invading the Second Special Forces group or something like that, right? Sneaking in there when they're sleeping and taking the commander's weapon. I mean, that was pretty gutsy of David. But anyway, 1 Samuel 26:3-4. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way, but David abode in the wilderness. And he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. That's always important. You always want to make sure that you know what you're doing. You know who you're facing. You know for sure what the situation is before you do something that could end up badly. You know, what if this would have just happened to be the army of the Philistines or something, or some other foreign army? It wasn't even Saul, and David sneaks in there and realizes, oh, these are the wrong guys, and then he gets killed or something, right? You always want to make sure that you know what you're doing. You've made some diligent inquisition before you do something like this. Verse 12, so David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. You know, a deep sleep from the Lord can be a blessing. I mean, isn't it? Isn't it great when you can sleep all night, you don't get up? But then again, a deep sleep of the Lord could also use that for a curse to make the enemy fall asleep and not awake whenever so somebody can sneak in there to the camp. But once again, David refused to kill Saul. He was resolved to let the Lord judge him. So let's just go back to verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Now let me ask you a question. If somebody had tried to kill you 10 times, this is the 11th time, thrown javelins at you, was deceitful, tried to use your own wife to kill you, right? Tried to do any number of things to you, and then you'd been nice, you'd spared his life one time, and then he turned on you again, and now you finally have opportunity. Would you have done what David did and said, no, I'll just let the Lord kill him? Or would you just say, you know what, I think I've suffered enough here, I'm just going to take matters in my own hands? Well, if you think like that, remember David. Verse 10, David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or this day, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So now David's kind of thinking, and he says, you know, the Lord has many ways that he can take care of Saul. He might just die. His day may come, right? Everybody's got their appointed time. He may just die. Or he may go into battle, and he may die there. Or the Lord may just kill him. You know, there's any number of ways that the Lord can take care of this guy. You see, that's faith reasoning right there. Instead of saying, oh, he's the king of Israel, nothing could ever happen to him. I mean, how could he possibly die if I don't kill him right now? David says, there's all kinds of ways that could happen. I'm not going to be the one that does it. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So when Saul finds out that David had again spared his life, he was smitten with repentance, and he promised to not do David any harm anymore. And he went back to his place. And this time Saul actually kept his promise, and we'll see that. Verses 21 and 25. So we jump down here a few verses. Then said Saul, so David reveals himself to Saul again, tells him that he sneaked into the camp and taken his sword and bolster, and now Saul is smitten. Then said Saul, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And then down in verse 25, then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things, and shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. This time Saul actually kept his promise. I don't know why. I don't know why it took 11 attempted murders and two sparings of his life. But finally, Saul had a change of heart. Maybe he just got tired. I don't know. Maybe he realized that the Lord was fighting against him and this was not a worthwhile cause anymore. Verse 4 of chapter 27. 1 Samuel 27:4, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. This is a change of mind here with Saul, because in the past, when they said, hey, David's in Gath, you know what Saul was going to do? Call up the 3,000 chosen men and head out to Gath, but not this time. Saul was going to finally keep his word. The Lord had once again delivered David out of Saul's hand. And this reminds me of Proverbs 16 and verse 7. And don't you forget this one. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. If your ways please the Lord can even turn your enemies into your friends. Or he can at least make them leave you alone. And you know, reason why your ways can please the Lord is because you act in the way that God says to act, like giving a soft answer which turns away wrath, or by much forbearing the prince is persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone, things like that. So when you act according to God's word and your ways please the Lord, he makes your enemies to be at peace with you. If David would have given grievous words to Saul that stir up strife or stir up anger, I doubt that David's enemy would have been at peace with him. But because David kept the word of the Lord and spoke respectfully to Saul, the Lord turned it around for him. So the Lord was the one that delivered David out of the hand of Saul all those times. I just, as if you didn't know this, I'll give you a couple of verses that'll tell us. Turn over 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. David was reminded of this after David himself sinned grievously in committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Remember, he had told him this little parable about the poor guy that had the sheep that he loved so much, and he slept with him in his own bed, and he just had this one little sheep. And then this rich man had a wayfaring man come over and needed to feed him, and instead of taking any number of the sheep out of his own flock, he went and took the poor man's little sheep, little lamb, like his pet. David was full of wrath, said the guy that did this should die. And Nathanael says, thou art the man. You're the one that did it, David. Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And then David pulled a Saul. David was delivered out of the hand of Saul and then acted like Saul, killed another man to cover up for his own sin. And then look at 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. That's just another lesson. I don't think I included it in this one, but you just remember, God can deliver you miraculously and God can be on your side. You can be a man after God's own heart and you could do something absolutely reprehensible like David did and come under God's wrath. Don't you forget that. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And the rest of the chapter there goes on with the song. But it was the Lord that delivered him all those times. Now, there are some lessons that we can learn, and these will be lessons from the previous study, like almost 2 months ago, that you've probably forgotten all about, and lessons about what we learned today. So maybe this will, hopefully this will call to remembrance some of the things that we learned here a couple of months ago. Number one, not even a king can harm us if God chooses to deliver us from him. Not even a king can harm us if God chooses to deliver us. Psalm 105, 14 through 15. The king of Israel, with an entire military at his command, with infinite resources probably, infinite money, infinite intelligence, he had everything that he could possibly have to kill David. And the Lord didn't let it happen. So even if the U.S. government, the most powerful government that's ever existed, even if the whole U.S. government comes after you, they cannot destroy you if God doesn't want them to. Psalm 105, 14 through 15. It says, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. You know, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in heaven. He's the head over all things to the church. He's the head of the whole universe to the church. What he's focused on is the church. The reason he's the head over all things, the reason he controls this whole world like he does, is because of his church. You remember that. If you're in his church, you're under his protection. That's the best place you can be. And you know what he says to rulers and wicked people in this world that want to destroy his church? He says, touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. They come up against the church. You know what happens to them when they do that? You read about it in Revelation chapter 20. Fire from heaven comes down from God and destroys them all. That's not to say that they might not prevail over some of us. They will. I mean, there are martyrs, obviously. But they're not going to prevail in the long run. They will get what's coming to them. Lesson number two. Our enemies will use various means to persecute us, but none will prevail if God chooses to deliver us. You think about all the means that Saul used. He used a javelin. He used David's own wife. He used intelligence from other people. I'm forgetting about half the times anyway. He used 11 different things that he did. That's the problem when it was 2 months ago. I don't remember it either. But various means he used, none of them worked. Lesson number three. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Psalm 34 and verse 19. Just remember this. When you feel like that the billows are just hitting you over and over and over again and you can't hardly get up for a breath, David went through that. The saints have gone through that. The Lord knows that the afflictions of the righteous are many and he delivers them out of them all in his time. Psalm 34 and verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. The previous two verses, I guess, would be good to read. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You read some of those psalms, some of those penitential psalms, some of those psalms where David is crying out to God. And you know what was happening at that time? He was running from Saul. We read one of those psalms this morning. A bunch of those psalms, just read the headings of them and you'll see a lot of those psalms were written when David was running from Saul. He cried unto the Lord and the Lord delivered him out of many of his afflictions. Look at Psalm 129, verses 1 through 2. Psalm 129, verses 1 through 2. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. I like that. That's like that old Southern language. Many a time. He says it twice. He just wants to make sure you got it. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, but they've not prevailed against me. Can you say that? Many a time have they afflicted me, but they haven't prevailed against me? Well, of course you can. You're still here, aren't you? You're still keeping the faith. You're here. Yeah, they've afflicted you, but they haven't prevailed, have they? Look at Job 5 and verse 19. But if it wasn't for the Lord protecting us, we all individually in this church would have been gone long ago. Job 5 and verse 19. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. 7 is a number of completeness in the Bible, right? The Lord created the earth in 6 days and rested on the 7th. You know what Job is saying here? He'll deliver you out of all your troubles, 6, yea, even 7. Every one of them. And then Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Here's what happens when you go through these troubles. Here's what you do. You just keep getting up. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Just keep getting up. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. The just man just keeps getting up. He may fall 7 times. 7's a number of completeness. You may fall until the day you die. You may keep stumbling and falling, but you know what a just man does? He just keeps getting up. You get up, you ask for forgiveness, you ask for mercy, and you just keep getting up. But not the wicked. He falls into mischief. He doesn't get up. Lesson number 4. Behaving wisely will aid in our deliverance from trouble. Now, this was last sermon, but if you remember, it was said at least 2 or 3 times, as I remember, that David behaved himself wisely. And then it says he behaved himself very wisely. Because when somebody's out there trying to kill you, you better walk very carefully. Or if somebody's just trying to harm you, or if you got a boss at work that's trying to fire you, or a coworker at work is trying to get you fired, or trying to get you in trouble, or if you're a pastor, God forbid, you got somebody gunning for you in the church, and I've had this happen, you got to walk very carefully, very wisely. Because all you have to say is one stupid thing, especially as a pastor, all I have to say is one stupid thing. I could confide in somebody and say something that I shouldn't, that I probably shouldn't have revealed to them, and they could use it against me. One stupid thing. One bad joke. That's why I don't tell jokes. Rarely. I don't like telling jokes. Because jokes can be misunderstood, or what you think is funny, somebody else might not think is funny, or whatever. You tell one bad joke, that guy will use that against you. You gotta walk very wisely, very carefully when you're dealing with enemies. Proverbs 16 and verse 20. Because there are some out there that watch for iniquity. You know, the Bible warns us about them. Make a man an offender for a word. Jesus Christ, they watched him try to catch something out of his mouth. When you got enemies, you better be very, very careful. Proverbs 16 and verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. You handle a matter wisely, you'll find good. You handle a matter foolishly, you're going to find out that things aren't going to go so good. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. That's why it's always good to get legal counsel. If you're ever in legal trouble, you know when the police tell you have the right to remain silent? Anything you say can or will be used against you in the court of law. Keep your mouth shut. Get a lawyer. You may think, oh, I know what to say. I'll tell them. I'm just only going to tell them the truth. Yeah. And they're going to turn all that around. They're going to twist you in knots. And before you know it, you're going to say something they can use against you. If you're ever in that situation, get a lawyer. Don't say anything to them. Even if you're totally in the right and you've got nothing to worry about, don't say anything. You have a right to remain silent. Keep your mouth shut. The lawyers are much more skilled at that than you are. They know what to say. You don't, probably, unless you're really skilled at that. How many of you are really skilled at dealing with police and lawyers and legal battles? Good. I'm glad none of you are really skilled at that. Neither am I. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. That goes back to what I was saying. Trust in your own heart. Oh, I know what to say. I'll tell them. I'll make my own defense. You walk wisely, you'll be delivered. Take matters into your own hands, you might not. Lesson number 5. God can use people who are close to our oppressors to talk them out of persecuting us. Remember Jonathan? The Lord used Jonathan to talk Saul out of killing David one time. You know, it didn't last forever, but it at least spared him that one time or more. So you never know. Maybe God has somebody planted in the White House or in other halls of government that is whispering something sensible into the ears of the people that would do us evil. You never know. He could. Lesson number 6. God can use our godly deception of others to deliver us. Now, you want to make sure you focus in on that word godly. Okay? Godly deception. Lying to get yourself out of trouble, as I've said many times, if you are wrong and you just lie so you don't get in trouble, that's not what I'm talking about. But when you're in a situation like David and somebody is trying to kill you unjustly, and you tell Abiathar the priest that I'm here on special business from the king, and that's why I don't have any weapon with me, because the king's business required haste, he was totally lying. That was a complete lie. But he did so to preserve innocent life. There was nothing wrong with that. When he goes to Gath and he feigns himself a madman, he's got spit running down his beard, and they think he's crazy. Right? That was deception. That was a lie, in other words. But it was a lie and a deception to save innocent life. There was nothing wrong with that. When Michal, or Michal, as I like to call her, whatever her name is, his wife, when she found out that David was going to be killed, she made a bolster and put it under the covers, made it look like he was lying there, said he was sick. She lied. Nothing wrong with that. It was to save life, right? So there are many examples of that in David's life, and it's fine to use godly deception, and God will use godly deception. Remember Rahab, when the spies came? She hid them, and when the men came and wanted to know where the spies were, and she says, hey, they went out that way. They were hiding upstairs underneath the flax, or whatever it was called. She lied, but she did so to preserve life. Lesson number 7. God will send others to help when we're being persecuted. You know, he sent people to David to help him out, to warn him about what Saul was doing. He sent Jonathan to him a couple times there to warn him what Saul was doing and to help him. This just reminded me of Revelation 12, 15 through 16, how the Lord will use others to help us out when we're being persecuted. The Lord's done this throughout time, and that's what this is prophesying of. This is really prophesying of the whole church age, if you want to call it that, the whole time between the first and second coming of Christ. Revelation 12, 16 through 7, 15 through 16. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood, and the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. You see, the Lord can help his people that are being persecuted by the earth, by people of the earth, by who knows how, but by any number of different ways, God can help the persecuted by using others. Lesson number 8. Always seek counsel from God to determine what to do when being persecuted in order to be delivered. Remember, you got to walk wisely. You got to be very careful what tactics you take and what decisions you make. Because one bad decision could end up in your destruction. You always want to seek counsel from God, from His Word, before you do anything, especially when you're in a dangerous situation like David was. And David went to the Lord, you know, on different occasions and asked what he should do wisely. Lesson number 9. God will sometimes deliver us by allowing us to flee from our persecutors. Sometimes he may deliver us by fighting, but sometimes, many times, he'll deliver us by fleeing. David fled how many times? Jesus fled. Remember, they tried to kill him. They tried to cast him down over a cliff headlong, and he went out between in the midst of them. They tried to stone him. He got away. At least, I think, 3 or 4 different times they tried to kill him, and he escaped because his time wasn't yet. The Apostle Paul was let down over the wall in a basket. That when the Damascenes, when the governor of the Damascenes was trying to apprehend him. So there's a time to flee. There's nothing wrong with that. When there was persecution in the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, the disciples were scattered abroad. They left, right? They hid. Nothing wrong with that. But if we ever get persecution in this country, we can go hide, but we're going to hide out as we worship God together. I mean, we're not just going to go hide. Every one of us is going to split up and head out to some remote county somewhere. No, we're going to still worship God together. We may just do so in hiding if necessary. I'd rather die than just go out and hide out in a cabin somewhere and never be in church. Like, that, what's the point of that? Just kill me. Lesson number 10. God is able to deliver us even in the most impossible circumstances. Remember when David was on one side of the mountain and he was totally compassed? Like he's surrounded on every side? Looks like it's totally impossible. God delivered him. He sent him a messenger. Hey, the Philistines have come into town. You gotta go fight them. Saul left. Lesson number 11. God can foil the plans of our persecutors by distracting them with other crises that they have to attend to. That's what happened in that situation I just told you about. Pray that this happens. I mean, there's always crises in our government, in our country. I mean, it's just one thing to the next. I saw this meme one time, and this guy, he's like scrolling through the news feed, and he sees like in normal times, 5 stories that would have been, you know, in the news for months on end and would have been like the biggest deal ever. And his wife says, what are you looking at? Oh, nothing. You know, what's going on? Oh, nothing. You know, because nowadays it's just, it's all, you know, it's some new crisis every day. But yeah, pray that, that the Lord will distract our persecutors. He can do that. You know, there's always scandals. Those are always distract them. There's foreign adversaries. There's, you know, any kind of thing that God could use to take their mind off of persecuting the saints. And that's what we should pray for. Although sometimes scandals just make them persecute us more because they want to take the spotlight off the scandal, and so then they, you know, dream up some kind of a pandemic or something to take the attention away. Number 12, God can save us from enemies who greatly outnumber us. Saul had 3,000, David had 600 at the end. And like I said, Saul had 3,000 chosen soldiers. David had 600 misfits. So really, it would have been much, much worse than even the numbers portrayed. But nevertheless, God spared David, and David never had to swing a sword. David never had to shoot an arrow. He never actually had to battle Saul at all. The Lord delivered him without a fight. And then lastly, number 13. When we are persecuted, we must never resort to the evil tactics of our enemies or the world, but rather leave vengeance up to the Lord. Remember that. You never want to resort to your enemy's tactics. If your enemy is lying and slandering you, don't slander him, right? If somebody is stealing from you, don't go steal from them, right? If they're plotting to kill you, don't hire a hitman and get them before they get you, obviously. Don't resort to their tactics. If you got a coworker that's backbiting you at work, don't backbite him. Don't start rumors about him because he started rumors about you, right? You don't fight evil with evil. You fight evil with good. You leave it up to the Lord. You commit that to God. You give vengeance to Him, and He will take care of your enemies in His good time. So that's what I have for you today. Next time, it probably won't be next week, but the next time we will look at how David was on the run from Absalom, and Absalom, his own son, was trying to kill him, and how the Lord delivered him out of that affliction as well.